Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, mankind, and He gave them one simple law. Genesis 2, starting in verse 16, you can read that simple law. Genesis 2, starting verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you do, or that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that wasn't complicated. It wasn't shrouded in mixed interpretations of what actually you mean by eat, what do you actually mean by not eat. Generations of theologians hadn't dissected the meaning of that simple scripture to find its real true meaning, not the alliteration or whatever they might think. It was just one simple law. He gave those two beings that He had just recently created a simple instruction. And of course, we know how successful Adam and Eve were in keeping that simple law. Genesis 3, in verse 16, after that law had been, when that command had been broken, 16, "To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Verse 17, "Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." And that began the story of the human experience, failing to keep that one simple command at that point. So having just one law at that juncture was probably too much to bear. It was probably too hard not to break for mankind. Well, we see many generations later that God gave, that God broke up that single law, in essence, into 10 easy-to-understand laws. Even children can memorize those 10 laws. Mankind may have needed several points to follow instead of just one. Maybe it wasn't enough to just have one point. Mankind needed 10, making it much easier for mankind to grasp what God was trying to tell us, the message that God wanted this newly created world and the inhabitants of it to follow. Well, we're all familiar with Exodus, when Israel left Egypt, and of them eventually making it to encamp under Mount Sinai, when Moses went up to meet God, when he received those 10 commands. And no sooner had that last command been written by the hand of God, that God told Moses in Exodus 32, Exodus 32 and verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." When Aaron explained what he had done, he sounded a lot like Adam. Like, well, it wasn't me, it was the people. The people made me build this calf. He was making excuses. And it wasn't because he was just deceived. He knew what he was doing obviously was wrong. And that's always been a question. Why would you just accidentally throw rings into that fire and out popped a calf? I mean, it took skill, it took time to try to build that abomination. You know, breaking that law, knowingly breaking that law, as happened with Adam and Eve, as happened with Israel, carried dire, dire consequences. You know, generations later, and numerous times of Israel coming to understand, coming to repentance, and then falling away, failing to keep those Ten Commandments consistently, those laws that God gave us, Christ, you know, that same being who gave that initial law, that same being that gave those subsequent ten laws to mankind, had to simplify that maybe and kind of to sum up that entirety of the law into two commands. Most likely because he figured, well, people, one isn't enough. Ten, they obviously can't count that high. Most people only make it to five or six before they give up and like, that's enough. That's about all I can figure out. So he gave, you know, just two simple summations of what we need to do. And it was to that same stiff-necked Jewish people that Jesus said in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And what's interesting, as you finish off those verses in the chapter, you know, Christ, having already silenced the Sadducees, asked the Pharisees a question about his own divinity concerning him being the seed of David. And in verse 46, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." You know, Christ silenced the biblical experts of his day. And not only based on that particular question, but on the entirety of his message. Anytime somebody went after and tried to catch him in something to try to trip him up, he would silence them. Well, since Christ's death, religion has done away with some of those Ten Commandments, supposedly based upon his own teachings, based upon his own words, even based upon this scripture. Well, there's only two that you really have to, you know, take in, and they can kind of take a little bit of that as, you know, it says to your neighbor and to God, but it seems like they forget a couple of the really important ones. But, you know, wouldn't the Jews, if that was true, if that set of scriptures really did invalidate the entirety of those Ten Commandments, wouldn't the Jews and those caretakers of the calendar, those with the most technical integrity of scripture maybe at his time, even though they've gone off track with it, have brought up at least a question if Christ was in fact saying it's not ten laws, it's just two? They would have torn him to bits. They would have gone crazy if he would have brought that up. Had he done away with the Sabbath at that point? Many people might say that. Well, obviously, no fault was found in Christ when he was summing up all of those commands. You know, it's as though he had done away with the bulk of those Ten Commandments. Or if he had, those Jews would have condemned him. There would have been something in Scripture that they would have brought up that, you know, he was blaspheming when circumcision was brought up. It was a very divisive topic in the church at that point. You know, although there had been many other laws and ordinances given to God's people, these three summations of them are probably the most important. The first law set the course for human history. Mankind chose incorrectly, and we lived in pain. We lived in this world because of it. The ten laws set the structure whereby mankind could draw closer to God, that mankind could understand God's plan for us. And finally, Christ showed how to internalize those laws, how to make them not just a physical act of what you should and should not do, but how to make them a spiritual act of how we are supposed to live our lives as Christians. Well, what then was the importance of keeping these laws? Why did God want us to stay in line and keep all of these? Well, first, it's because of blessings. If we keep these laws, we are blessed. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, that's which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Skipping down to verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So it takes care. It takes some effort to know how to observe these. And that's almost prophetic to see that we wouldn't be his people if they kept those commandments, wouldn't be borrowers. They wouldn't have to borrow. So it proves that we are God's people because we don't borrow in this country. We have kept those commandments as he wanted us. You know, as verse 2 states, blessings for keeping God's laws overtake us. They bring us more than we expect. This country and the Israelite nations were overtaken by blessings of God because they kept these laws. You know, looking at these blessings, turn with me to Proverbs 10. Look at the blessings of those that are righteous, that do keep these laws. Proverbs 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Further in chapter 28 of Proverbs. 28 and 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It kind of sums our country up now. People desire to be rich. They desire, as you can see in this, even these buildings here, the absolute wealth and the real God of this world. Those people with that attitude will not go unpunished. Back at in Genesis 49, a set of blessings were given out to Joseph and to his brothers. And we know how Joseph did keep these laws, did keep these commands. Genesis 49, starting at verse 22. And as all the brothers had been given blessings, here is what was given to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, you will help, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. It is a big deal, and is the reason we live as we do and the comfort we do, because of these patriarchs, these men who did keep those laws, those men who did understand how the law of God would impact their future generations even. Well, the opposite of that, with the importance, why it is important to keep God's laws, it's because there are also cursings. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, starting at verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all of these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and will cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat. And as I read through this, think about what our country is going through, what the Israelite people are going through right now. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all of this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me, and if you're not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring the sword against you, and will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together with your cities, within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall not eat and not be satisfied. And on it goes. Mankind just could not follow after, or the Israel could not follow after God. And it looks like he just kept giving them a try. Like, if you will not do this, almost as he was pleading, you know, please follow after these commands. Cursings for not keeping these laws are very dire. It is a big deal when we forsake that covenant that God made with us. You know, throughout the history of the Bible, we know what happened to Israel. We've seen that ebb and the flow as they came closer to God and as they drew away. And we saw the choices that they ended up having and that what happened to them as they drew away from God. But there was a key to who they were sinning against. Isaiah 42. These laws weren't instituted so that mankind would not dishonor himself. Isaiah 42, verse 24. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. It's God that we sin against when we break these commandments. We might break a commandment against our neighbor, but it is God who we are truly sinning against, who are not allowing the Spirit to shine within ourselves when we commit those. You know, we have been conditioned by society and even present-day religion into considering the Old Testament law as archaic, no longer applicable to a current Christian today. The Old Testament stories are just that, and by many people's estimation, they're just stories. They're just trying to teach us a lesson. And that's true. There are some very dire lessons taught that were taught to people who rebelled against God, who God made a covenant with, and who would not listen to him. So what then is the significance about God's laws today? You know, we are here celebrating archaic, old, unapplicable Old Testament holy days. So obviously they do have some significance for you and I. We have separated ourselves from this world that questions. It has no idea what these days mean, what these days really point to. The world, if you find somebody that even knows about them, considers them antiquated, no longer applicable. I have a neighbor that is just moved in, a young family, probably becoming good friends of ours. He was a pastor in New York, and he's trying to become a pastor out in Fort Collins. And one day I had a question with him, and we were talking about tithing. And I was curious, what does a church that doesn't believe in the commandments, or all, the entirety of the Ten Commandments, that have supposedly been done away with, what kind of tithes do you get? Do people give, in general, 10%? And he goes, well, you know, we don't live by the old covenant, but a good Christian should give 10%. I said, well, but there's no law against it. You could give 1% and be a fantastic Christian. It's almost comical that God tied into these laws a way that mankind will shoot his own foot. He can do away with the laws, and all of a sudden he's done away with a good, steady income. Tithing is no longer required, although it's good for a Christian to do it. And I think we had to leave it at that. We typically don't. We kind of brush by and have general conversations, but I think we both know that if we get into it, it would be throwing Bible books across the street at each other. You know, we all know that tithing is, that these laws are applicable. So what do we do in our daily lives, as we are here in the feast? What do we do in our daily lives to prove that these laws are not extinguished? These laws are actually very applicable to current Christians today. I guess one question we'd have to ask is, how are we keeping these laws? What do we do so that our neighbors notice, hey, you, what is this day that you keep? My neighbor even wondered why. He knows I'm a Sabbath keeper, and he asked, were you at a funeral? Because I came home in a suit, and he was, are you in a funeral? Did you go to a funeral? And I said, it was the Sabbath. And he's like, oh, okay. And it was almost, I think we'll have more fun together as I can kind of, we can start rubbing each into each other. And I won't do that, though. That's terrible. So what are we doing to keep these laws in a very physical sense, in a sense that will make our God proud and happy of us? You know, that show to God himself that we believe they exist, that they're applicable, that they're used daily for us. What frame of mind, then, do we consider these laws in? You know, when we follow after him, is it with trepidation? Is it with fear? Or do we take the approach of King David? If you will turn with me to Psalm 119. This will also always be Mr. Edwin Pope's psalm for me, as he tried to go through the whole thing in one sermon. It is quite a large psalm. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. But how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. You know, there is really only one approach that we can have in keeping God's laws. Much like David, we have to utterly desire to have them part of our life. We have to be completely fearful that God will remove them. And He's not going to remove them if we are keeping them, if we are still acknowledging that they exist. You know, they must be at the core of our essence, the core of everything that we do. But, you know, our approach in trying to keep these laws, or in our approach, do we continually keep God in the forefront as our guide to understanding these laws? Or do we, in some way, slip kind of into the back seat and to begin to follow the laws as maybe we interpret them or as other people have interpreted them? You know, have we, in effect, become kind of a vigilante Christians? You know, we take the law into our own hands. We decide how that law is going to fit a circumstance. You know, we interpret the law as it fits our own desires, maybe, instead of the desires of God the Father. You know, professing Christians have put themselves above the law to some degree, maybe thinking either they're not subject to it, or that Christ, or they somehow only have to keep a small portion of it. Well, do we as Christians, with God's Holy Spirit, think of ourselves as the same way? Many of our brethren have. Many of our brethren have left, are not keeping these holy days. This feast site here used to have, in the worldwide days, used to have 1,500 people, and it was absolutely packed. You couldn't fit any more people into it. And we were a small site. You know, while we probably are keeping all of the physical laws, we are guilty of murder and cannot inherit eternal life if we hate our brother, as 1 John 3:15 says. Much more is required of us, brethren, than just simply keeping the laws. What people say was done away with by Christ actually put a magnifying glass to these laws. Much more is required of us as a Christian. We can lose out our inheritance because we hate somebody that we despise our brethren. Well, what kind of oppression then do we leave when we go out into the world in our daily lives where we aren't seen amongst our brethren, where it's not the Sabbath maybe? Are we impressing upon people that same feeling of standing out, that we are in fact following after God's life? I guess we'd ask ourselves, how much of law then are we required to keep? You know, I think that's an easy answer that I've already covered. An easy question, I should say, to answer. James 2 answers that for us. James 2, and starting in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And that's what Christ gave us, the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, God gave us the law, not that it should be partially followed, but that we should live by it, by every fiber of our being. As David said, you know, he utterly desired to have that law a part of his life. That should be how we live this way of life. And of course, that's much easier said than done. You know, while God's law is simple, it's easy to comprehend, at least for some. But what mankind has done, what Satan's influence over mankind has done, is to make this law difficult, to convolute them, to corrupt them to fit mankind's own desires, to point us away from God and to point us to the self and to point us to Satan by basing these laws and allowing us to interpret these laws on our own interpretations. You know, I don't think, especially with my neighbor, I don't think it's out of evil intent that people do away with these things, that decide they don't need to keep the entirety of it. But, you know, as we just read, the consequences are still the same. If we don't keep all of them, the consequences for us are still the same. You know, it's not about... Well, we can see that Peter skirted close to this issue as well in John 13. John 13 is starting in verse 8. And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter had that same idea or that same thought process that David had. He wanted, Jesus said something to him, he was 180% in the same direction, a little bit uncontrolled sometimes. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." God gave us a law. And through Jesus, that understanding, that amplification of what that law meant was cleared up. And it was that same being that gave the initial. And that's what maybe confounds the world today. They don't understand that this same being gave all of these laws to us. And he has never changed. He will always be the same. And he is the same today. Those laws are still absolutely applicable. You know, Jesus knew what they needed at that time. He knew what was needed to be carried on that yearly observance, on that law, that those observances he set forth. But Peter, in his own attitudes, tried to shoot past what Christ had set forth. He tried to amplify what requirements were set. And Christ told him those weren't necessary. And that it's the case, has been the case throughout history. People, even in a subtle way, try to take that law and add to it, to go maybe even beyond what was necessary. But you know, where that led the Pharisees and their overly strict interpretation of the law, Christ's tone was different. And we know what he said about them. Matthew 23, and what he said about them in very strong words. Knowing who Christ, it's easy for us as money boarding quarterbacks, in essence, to having this entire story to kind of read into it. But it's amazing that as much as he said here in verse 23 to these men, that they didn't tremble and pass out with the God of the Old Testament telling these things. Matthew 23, starting in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits in it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you repay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He just keeps going on and telling them, you know, we talk about hearing something in threes. He covered that quite adequately. Christ was not happy with what they had done, what these religious leaders had done to his law. Do you think he's any happier to what mankind, what current Christianity does to his law today? I'm sure he would say much the same to anybody that does not keep the fullness of his law. You know, throughout this section, 13 times he used the term, woe to you, hypocrites, fools, and blind, or serpents, in statements addressing them. That's scary to have the God of creation, the one that created all of this, talking to you. You know, trying to outdo God's laws by self-interpretation, by overzealousness, leads only to a condemnation of death. Mark 7. Mark 7, and starting in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not even eat unless they wash. And when there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. This is why Christ condemned those Pharisees so harshly. Their zealousness was for their own benefit. Their zealousness was not pointing towards God. It was pointing towards themselves. They wanted to be seen as the greater amongst men. John 8 and verse 3. So you can look at the hypocrisy of these men, of what they were trying to do. John 8, starting in verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had sat her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery and in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went one by one, beginning with the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus had raised, or when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Again, the law was used not to benefit God, not to point towards God. It was to accuse Jesus. It was to be, the law was used for their own intents. And again, Jesus quite pointedly told them what they were doing wrong. You know, it's obviously the, as we said, this was a setup, and the conditions of that woman caught in the act did seem a little bit suspect. There was no man brought before them either. And the Pharisees did use biblical law. They did use that law, but the law was not pointing towards God. But Christ opened that law to a much deeper meaning. You know, those religious leaders constantly tried to use the law against Christ, to find some fault in him, obviously not knowing that he was the one that gave mankind these laws. And by doing so, they were using that law incorrectly, using it for their own means based upon their own interpretations. Looking at some of the news headlines this morning before I came in, found three ones right on the top of the, I use Google News. One, suicide attack at Christian church in Pakistan kills dozens. Another one, more than 60 killed in Iraqi funeral bombing. Another headline, Islamist gunmen hold up with hostages in Nairobi siege, 59 dead. You know, the world as a whole condemns these acts. The world thinks these are atrocious acts of violence. But what has that condemnation done to stop, to ebb that violence? You know, people shake their heads after mass shootings, of these mass bombings, with no idea what's causing people to act in this way. But, you know, when you scroll down past the world headlines, past the national news, the local news, past the sports, and you get into the entertainment and lifestyle sections, the reason mankind acts as he does are quite evident. God's laws are ignored, and they are denied. The true nature of mankind is seen in that bottom section much of the time. The wanton disbandment, just ignoring of all that God is. You know, Paul spoke of one reason why this law, the greater law that God has given us, is denied. 1 Timothy 1. Starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That's something the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not do. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You know, we cannot understand sin without the law either. Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." Mankind doesn't know maybe his debauchery because he doesn't know the law, doesn't know how it offends and goes against everything that God is about. You know, in order to get that understanding, in order to make God's law simple to understand, there is one necessary key. We can see that key in Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Luke 24 and 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened up their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." You know, without God's Spirit, his laws are easily corrupted. They're easily forgotten. They're easily misused for our own benefits, not to point to God as they were intended. And that can be seen throughout the Bible at the record, or with the record of the Israelites. But with God's Spirit, with that power from on high, understanding the law is achievable. Mankind is never going to understand God's law like we do. It is only through His Spirit that we have an inkling of a chance to fully understand God's law and how it affects and how it benefits our lives. You know, understanding isn't solely based on knowledge. We can't add to by memorizing this book and completely understand the law. The Sadducees and Pharisees knew the scripture inside and out. They quoted it against Christ, but they quoted it in the wrong way. They quoted it to emphasize their own beings and not God the Father. They lack the wisdom brought on by the Holy Spirit, that gift that we all have, to correctly apply those laws. So what about God's law today? What does it mean to the world today if they cannot understand it? And his precepts, his laws are easy to quote. They're in here. There's many, many of these, millions of these books out for people to read. And many of these precepts are followed. People, as they follow them, are blessed more and more as they add to the laws. If you don't murder people, you will be blessed in your life because you don't murder people. You don't follow that train of thought. But knowing how to apply them correctly in entirety, how to interpret them in that full sense, in the manner that God wants us to, comes only with the Holy Spirit growing and adding to our lives. You know, God has made it clear that if we remove Him from our lives, He will do the same to us. Removing the Ten Commandments from the public places in our country for fear that it might offend some small group, that somebody might take offense to these laws, misses the fact that we truly are offending the one being that we don't want to, that we are offending God. You know, Christ was seen by many people today as the one who took away that law, Many professing Christians around the world embrace him for that, that he lifted this horrible, archaic burden for mankind so that we could have a better understanding of Christ. And in fact, they're seeing the opposite of what is true. You know, the law is going nowhere. It didn't die on the cross with Christ's death. Luke 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Everything in that lower section, well, actually the entire news almost, is an abomination to God. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. You know, its use, the law, its use and understanding is being lost. Maybe it's not, I shouldn't even say it's being lost. It's being ignored and it's being covered up. And Satan is the cornerstone of that deception. That law is being replaced by new truths. Truths generated not by God, but by mankind, and mankind's desire to point back to himself, to elevate himself. And that's because without God's Spirit, there is no comprehension. There is no greater, there's not that greater understanding of the entirety of the law and how it impacts our lives. You know, the disciples who walked with Christ still didn't have a full understanding of his law until they were imbued with the Holy Spirit. So do God's laws then stand the test of time? I think we are examples of that, that we are continuing on. God's body is continuing on to keep these laws. They are absolutely relevant today. The world might not think so, but we know so. And when these laws are covered, when these laws are used, people are blessed. When people ignore these laws, when they cover them up, people are cursed. You know, we might be attacked someday because of the perceived blasphemy that we are committing against God's law, or our unwillingness to follow what the world deems the law of God. We know that lies in the future for God's church when Satan goes against us. And we know that it's absolutely a blatant misuse of the law. So when those times do affect us, what is our reaction going to be? And if we have God's Spirit, our reaction should be like Stephen's. He had mankind's interpretation of the law imposed upon him. He knew he was justified, while that law that mankind thought was true was killing him. He knew that he had not violated God's law. He had not violated the only law that really mattered. And he died a painful death because of it. And when he called out while he was being murdered, while he was having stones thrown at him to kill him, he called out not to rain down fire upon those people who were unjustly killing him, unjustly using the law of God. But he called out to God, "Lord, do not charge him with his sin." He correctly applied what that law really meant. You know, we too must have that forward-thinking understanding of God's law. And that is achieved only with God's Spirit growing within us, being used within us. And there is one way that we can achieve this. We'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy 6. It's the final scripture today. Deuteronomy 6. starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, and on your house, and on your gates. You know, brethren, by celebrating the feasts of God, we are demonstrating to God the Father of our willingness to follow what Moses declared to Israel, what Christ declared to us to amplify these laws. You know, living and breathing God's laws are one testament to our conviction that we truly love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength.